So today I want to talk to you, as we talk about Christmas, about missing Christ in Christmas, because it happens. And we'll talk about some biblical examples. We'll see how it fits well with us. In December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers, they were successful in getting their plane, the Kitty Hawk, up in the air. And you can imagine how excited they were. And in all that excitement, they sent a telegram to their sister, Catherine. She lived in Dayton, Ohio. The telegram read, "First sustained flight today, 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas." It was simple, but it was a substantial message that they were sending to her. And it was the dawn of the age of aviation. Catherine immediately took that telegram, breaking news, down to the local newspaper. And the editor of the newspaper looked at it and he read and said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He absolutely missed the point. The main point of the telegram wasn't that they were coming home for Christmas, but that the plane had gone up in the air for 59 seconds. And it illustrates how easily people miss the point. We miss the point in Christmas all the time, and there's several instances here in the scriptures today that we'll look at where people miss the point of Christmas, where we understand about Christmas, but we miss the Christ. That's the real message of Christmas, isn't it? So don't get me wrong, it's not hard to miss Christmas. We got it for about, the last month, maybe more, right? We've got Christmas music begins. The local radio stations, I don't know if you've heard them, but they compete and they say, "We're the first Christmas radio station." That's what they say. That's the ones I've heard. And they begin pushing it. And you know when they push it? Before Thanksgiving. They start. I don't like that. I like to celebrate Thanksgiving and be thankful to the Lord, but then to be looking forward to Christmas. We see the advertisements commence on TV. They come in a flurry, selling all of their goods. The selling starts, and then we even see nativity scenes pop up. So it's not hard to miss Christmas, but it is easy to miss Christ in Christmas. Some years ago, I remember seeing the message Xmas. Have you guys ever seen that? You have an X and then M-A-S, and that's the way of saying Christmas. I've never written it that way that I know of, and I never will. I don't ever want to take Christ out of Christmas. I think it promotes the wrong message. And, you know, it saves, what, 4 or 5 letters, maybe? Not a whole lot. So there's several causes for missing Christ in Christmas, and we'll look at some examples in just a minute. Before we do, what I want to do is I want to show a video for you of some little kids on their version of what Christmas is all about. I think you'll enjoy it. I think it's really cute. And then we'll get to looking at the Word of God.
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, "Mary, you're going to have what? Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. You will call him Jesus." And then Mary was like, "I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married." Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, "This donkey's fast."
They tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
"We have no rooms. Literally, no rooms."
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
"The only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is the stable." And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, "A new baby is getting born, who is King of the Jews."
The angel was singing,
"Glorious." And then the shepherds said, "I think we should go there and meet us." second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes. Maybe have to camp out at night. Then the lion heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
And we should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans,
gloves,
and charms. And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room is very smelly.
Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
It was cute, wasn't it? So everybody has a certain perspective on Christmas. And, well, we want to just remember to keep Jesus in the midst of Christmas. So let's go ahead and take a look at Luke chapter 2. The first person who missed Christ in Christmas was an innkeeper. And we heard a little bit about him, but we'll go into a true understanding of what that is. Let me go ahead and start in verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see that there was a Roman decree that was sent out. And it was sent out worldwide at that day and age, and it was for a census. So it says here in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Or Bethlehem. That was because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So we see that just kind of building up to this, there's a very good reason they were sent, because there was a census, and this was a Roman decree. And now we get to verse 7. And it says this, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It says there's no room for them in the inn. Well, they had to go to a place like a hotel of that day and age, and they had to ask for a place to stay. And so it's implied that there was an innkeeper. The innkeeper would have obviously been the one making the decision. It was a business decision. Do I allow them to stay here or do I not? And the decision was to refuse Joseph and Mary and most importantly, Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't think it was a malicious decision. I think it was just simply a business decision. It's the everyday affairs of life that cause this innkeeper to make a decision saying, we don't want you staying with us or we can't have you stay with us. It was because of business and it was because of busyness. That's the way life is, isn't it? It's commerce, it's activity during this time. I was telling someone, my son-in-law last night about our times in California where we would go from one family to another family to another family all within a 24-hour period of time, and there was driving. We probably got about 3 hours sleep. And it was, honestly, it was just exhausting. And so I was telling him, listen, if there's ever a tug of war, I don't mind you not showing up. You know, I want to see you, I want to see Elizabeth, and when you have kids and everything. But hey, listen, it's more than just that. I don't want you to feel like you're obligated or that we've got some sort of a pressure put on you to be able to make it here. You know, I want it to be a joy when they come around us. And not that it wasn't a joy to be around my family members, but it was a strain. And so I think in all the busyness and the business of the holiday, the Christmas holiday, I think we miss Christ and we get busy. So I don't think the innkeeper was a bad person. The Bible doesn't single him out as being a bad person, but it does single him out as being a busy person, a business person. And so it was definitely bad. Corrie Ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. That's interesting. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, Corrie Ten Boom said. So the innkeeper's inn was not just filled, it was also his mind and his heart and his day. You know, this can happen to any one of us. And maybe it's happened to you this Christmas season. I hate the commercialism of Christmas because it takes the Christ of Christmas out for me. I don't like it. There was a construction worker, and he was at lunch, and he was eating a bologna sandwich, and he turned to his coworker, and he said, I am so sick of bologna sandwiches. He says, I had it Monday. I had a bologna sandwich on Tuesday. I had a bologna sandwich on Wednesday, and again, today, I'm having a bologna sandwich. And his coworker turned to him, and he says, well, tell your wife to make you something different. He says, well, that's just the point. I'm not married. I'm single. I make my own lunches. Well, then make a decision to not eat bologna sandwiches. If it's really up to us, we can make our own decisions. Now, turn from Luke chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 2. The second one that we'll look at is Herod. Herod was bad. Unlike the first person that we looked at, the innkeeper, Herod is truly a bad person. And in Matthew chapter 2, we'll see a few things take place. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that there were wise men that had come to see the baby Jesus. In verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So these wise men came. You know, they traveled about 800 to 900 miles. Now, if we were driving 800 to 900 miles, that would be several hours. That'd be more like half a day. But they were traveling by camels and by foot, and so it obviously took them months to get where they were at. 800 to 900 miles to find. The Bible says that they diligently sought Jesus. It's a great example for us, especially during this time, because we get so busy. We get so wrapped up in life, we should be diligently seeking after the Lord. They were looking for the King of the Jews. And Herod was thinking, the King of the Jews? I'm the King of the Jews. You know, he was really an Arab and not really a Jew. He was incredibly threatened by this. And if you look there in verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. The word in the Greek for troubled is terasso. It means distressed or panicked. It means perplexed in the mind by suggestions of doubts or scruples. He was rocked. He was paranoid. It goes on to say in verse 8 that he sent them, the wise men, to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So he tries to hide his intent. This fearful man, this jealous man, this paranoid man, Herod, he sends out the wise men. He says, listen, when you find him, come back and get me so that I can worship him also. He was a bad man. He killed his own wife. He killed his brother, and he killed his two sons. And so no doubt if he had found baby Jesus, well, that's exactly what he would have done. He would have killed him also. But if you know the story, the wise men are wise, and they don't go back to Herod. They go back to their own place, to their own town, after they see Jesus. Now, go down with me to verses 16 through 18. This paranoid, wicked, jealous, evil man sends out another decree, and he wants all the babies, essentially he wants all the baby boys that are 2 years and under to be slaughtered, to be murdered. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that would be like? If you didn't have a baby that was 2 years or under, can you imagine hearing the cries of the mothers and the fathers of the family members around you. This is the type of world, this is the type of man that we're talking about. When we talk about the first man being caught up in the busyness of the season, that's one thing. But this man was filled with fear, paranoia, and he just wanted to kill Jesus. And so verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, in the sense that they didn't come back to him, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Every little boy, 2 years and under, was slaughtered at Christmas time. Murdered. All because he wanted to ensure that Jesus would be killed and that he would be the only king there of the Jews. The first man missed it out of busyness. The second man out of fear. Herod would have no rival, no competition. The innkeeper was a certain ignorance, but Herod was filled with hatred. You know, I think at this time there's some people that because of fear, they get filled with hatred as well. People don't want to hear the message. I find that not to be the predominant case, but there are some. Some people just simply don't want to hear about Jesus. They really, they're fearful. They're fearful of the gospel because it changes things for them. It brings things to the point of salvation. People miss Christ because they're busy. People miss Christ because they're fearful. And finally, we'll look at, we're quick study today, Matthew chapter 2 again. People miss Christ because of indifference. So we see here, as we read, the first three verses talk about these wise men coming, and they were looking for the baby Jesus, for the Messiah. There was a star in heaven they had been following. This is a miraculous thing. And then when we get to verse 4, this is amazing to me. It says in verse 4, notice, in the Christmas scene, there's no clergymen. There's no priests. There's no rabbis. There's no reverends. There's no pastors. They're non-existent. In verse 4, it says, and when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he, Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. No clergymen. This is something that was understood, that the Christ was going to be born. There are things in the Old Testament that we call prophecies, and the Bible says these things are going to happen. Jesus is going to come. The Messiah will be coming. He'll be born from a virgin. All of these things have been pointing to Jesus Christ. Strange things in the heavens are taking place. And the religious leaders, they just kind of shrug their shoulders like it's no big deal. Indifference. We read about that in verse 4. Now look at how they respond, verses 5 and 6. This baffles me. But listen, it is very likely that people do the very same thing within the church today. Here's what they say. They're posed with the question, where's the Christ to be born? The Messiah. That's that word. Christ in the original language is kurios. It means the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos. And it says in verse 5, they answer, so they said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quote Micah chapter 5. They came up with an answer. It didn't say that they deliberated, that they went back and they talked amongst themselves. When they were posed with the question, where's the Messiah going to be born? Where's the Christ going to be born? Where's that city? They go, oh, it's found in Matthew or Micah chapter 5. They knew exactly about this Messiah coming. You notice that they don't say, oh, listen, Herod, this is just an urban legend. This is just a hoax. If you know this about the chief priests, these are very, very religious people. The scribes were like lawyers of that day and age. They were well-versed. They were memorizing scripture. And they give it just like that, Matthew or Micah chapter 5. These religious leaders, they were jaded. They had the theological understanding that the Messiah was coming, but they were jaded. Don't you think that they should have said something along the lines of, hey, do you mind if we tag along? Do you mind if we follow you? Listen, the wise men, I told you this, I kind of stressed it a couple times. The wise men traveled how far? 800 to 900 miles. A long journey. 800 to 900 miles. Now listen, if you take a map, don't look now, but if you get a map, a biblical map, and you look at where Bethlehem is, do you know how far it was? From Jerusalem, it was 6 miles. 6 miles. These religious leaders could go along, could follow along, and see the Messiah, and see miraculous things, and see this one who was to save the world, to fulfill prophecy. And rather than go, they say, I'm not really interested. The story had become familiar to them. Lost was the glory and the magnificence of the Messiah coming as a fulfillment of prophecy. They knew the story so well, but they ceased in pursuing the Messiah. They had grown complacent in their own tradition, and they just flat out didn't need a Savior. Where are you with Christmas this morning? It's not hard to miss Christmas. It's very easy to miss Christ in Christmas. You know, it's real joy that we find when we do the things that we're called to do. Birds are made to fly. The fish are made to swim. And human beings, men, are made to worship and to fellowship with the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. There's busyness that will take us and pull us away. We'll miss Christ because of. There's fear in Christ asking us to surrender our lives and live for him. And we shouldn't have fear. Didn't the angel say that to the shepherds? They said in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the angel said, don't be afraid. To the shepherds, do not be afraid. Remember when Jesus was walking on water? And the disciples who had been rowing all night, they were spent physically. He comes walking on the water, and what did Jesus say? Fear not, it's I. Don't be afraid. And then finally, we see that there is the whole problem of being indifferent. And that's because they just simply won't consider the Christ. And I think that's where we get the biggest struggle is. We just get caught up with all of the purchasing of gifts and the competing of buying gifts. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says that Mary, she kept all these things in her heart and she pondered them. She thought about the Lord. And we should be pondering that too. Jesus came to die for a sinful world. Think about the prophecies concerning Christ coming into this world and what a treasure we have. Vance Havner tells a story of a missionary trip that he had taken to South Africa. And next to this diamond mine, he saw some little boys playing marbles. And as he walked up to them, he noticed these marbles are pretty precious. In fact, they were so precious, they happened to be diamonds. There they were taking diamonds and rolling. Can you imagine that? If you've ever bought a wedding ring and you've got a diamond on it, and you know how small they are and how costly they are, can you imagine a rock like a marble? And they're rolling them. If you've ever played marbles, they've got little marbles and they've got the big marbles, right? You use the big marbles when you want to knock things out of the way, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine little boys playing with marbles, but they're diamonds? They had no idea of the treasure, the precious treasure that they had in their hands. Just like the religious leaders, they had no idea. They had just bypassed that. They had shaken it away and said, listen, I'm just going to be focused on what's really important to me, and that is the traditions of man. We shouldn't be caught up in the traditions of man and the traditions of Christmas as much as we should be the Christ of Christmas. Amen? That's our attitude, is to value Christ at this time. There's a story of two brothers. They were wealthy brothers, and they were constantly trying to outdo purchasing gifts for their mom. And so every year they would try and get the more expensive, the more luxurious, the more exotic gift for their mom. And as the years went by, it became harder and harder to become more expensive, more luxurious, more exotic. So one year, the younger brother found a bird. It was a beautiful bird. Its plumage was majestic. and it could sing beautifully, and it even knew words in English and in Spanish. This younger brother said, I know that this is going to outdo my brother. I'm going to shell the money out, I'm going to bless my mom, and I'm going to beat my brother in this year's gift. So he arranged for shipping, proper shipping of this bird to be sent over and given to his mother. So a few days later, after the delivery had been made, he called his mom and he said, hey, mom, what do you think of the bird? And she replied, thank you so much, son. That was a special gift. It was delicious. She missed the point. She missed the point. The point was this incredible bird, the presence, this gift, the treasure that she had. It's easy to miss the point of Christmas, to miss the message of Christ in Christmas. And so we have this opportunity. We're going to have the ushers bring the communion forward. But it's important that we wouldn't do that. And we have to, don't we have to fight constantly? I think it was last night I was driving in my Jeep. And I had the radio on, and I switched station to station to station. And it was probably one of the few times this season that I actually listened to Christmas songs. I deliberately say, at Thanksgiving, I won't listen to any Christmas songs. I refuse. If it comes on, I'll switch a station. I make sure that I don't do that. And so I kind of bypass that and move over to... I bypass the Christmas music until after Thanksgiving's over, and then I listen to the Christmas music. I want it to have meaning and purpose, and I want it to have the timing of Christmas. So last night I realized, gosh, I have hardly listened to any. I've been listening to Bible studies. I've been listening to talk radio. I've been praying. The Lord takes my stereos away if I don't pray, if you don't know this. So I need to pray. God's told me that clearly with every vehicle I've had, and this is the longest I've had a stereo, I believe. So this week, a couple days, I just prayed. Just, God, thank you for this day you've given to me, and stay focused on him. But I realized I had really missed the joy of listening. I love listening to Christmas music. And when I was younger, I remember I used to listen to the Christmas music, and it would just rev me up for Christmas. And I remember just like... people would come into where I'd be working, and I couldn't help but tell them Merry Christmas. And it was such a joy to say that to people. And this Christmas has not been such a joy to say Merry Christmas to people. So we have to constantly be on guard. Listen, I love Jesus Christ. But there are certain things in this season that I have to do to make sure that I get in the spirit and I appreciate, and it is keeping focused on the Lord. So why would we leave our homes on Christmas morning to come to church? I honestly, you know, this has happened one time. Come on in. You can sit anywhere you want. Make it easy for you. I did not know who would come this morning. But I've always had the commitment that if one person comes to a Bible study, I'll teach. I'll treat it as though there were hundreds of people. It doesn't matter to me. And so I prepared a quick study with communion. But why would we leave our homes on Christmas morning to come and to fellowship? It's because we value our time with Christ. So I'm kind of slowing this down for just a minute. And I just want you to think about how good it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. How good it is to know that you have a Savior. Because Christmas is not about the gifts that we give or that we receive from man. It's about the gift that we have in Christ. And so I want you to understand this. It's imperative so we don't miss the point of Christmas. We want to diligently seek the Lord in this time. That's what Christmas is all about, seeking him and finding him and appreciating him and fellowshipping with him. And you know, that's what communion is all about. In your hands, you've got a cracker. It represents his body, which was broken for you. He went to the cross. After being born as a little baby, living a perfect life, being tempted in all the ways that we're tempted, he went to the cross and he was brutally assaulted. His body was ripped apart. The Bible says he was marred beyond belief. He had a crown of thorns thrust into his scalp. He had hemotidrosis. His back was ripped apart. He lost so much blood. When he had died, they threw a spear up into his side and it pierced his heart. And out came blood and water. That's what happens medically. When your heart breaks, you get blood and water brought into the heart. And when we consider the fact that he then was buried for 3 days, raised on the third day, was a forerunner, went to heaven, and we have prophetic proof of this. We've got biblical proof of this. What we're supposed to do at this time is we are supposed to just slow down just for a minute and consider the fact that there was an excruciating death that he faced for you and for me. And there was blood that was spilled. And we know this. The Bible says that there cannot be any forgiveness of sin unless there's the shedding of blood. And so what you have in your hands is called what we call communion or fellowship. And we're to fellowship. You know, Jesus said it this way. The night before he died, he said, with all of his disciples around, he broke the bread, he passed the cup, and he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. In other words, I want you to remember me. I want you to ponder me like Mary did. I want you to think about me. I want you to be cognizant of the things that I did for you, because it's important, because it aligns us with him. We have an open gifts. I don't know about you guys. We haven't opened gifts yet. We still have yet to open gifts at home. And I'm looking really, really looking forward to that. There's a certain joy in that. There's a fellowship that I get with my family. But at this time, and before we open gifts, we are going to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus at home. And today we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. We'll sing it and then we'll take the cracker. So let's all sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. You guys know the song? Listen, it goes like this. All right, on three, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Let's take the cracker and the juice. Father, we do thank you for this time. And though it seems a little bit out of our comfort zone, we are your children. And I pray that there be a giddiness in being in your presence. I pray that there be a joy that you would, Lord, you tell us in your presence there's a fullness of joy. So Lord, just bring a fullness of joy to your children today. As we take communion, as we celebrate, as we do this in remembrance of you, Jesus Christ, you are the root of Christmas. You are the important message of Christmas. You came as what we understand Christmas to be. You came that you might live for us and you might die for us and that you might be raised from the dead for us, that we might spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, I pray that there would be those reminders today, just as we're enjoying fellowship with one another. God, it's all possible and only possible through you. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So we thank you that you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And I pray that you would bestow first and foremost the perfect gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, but also every other good and faithful and perfect gift to your children here today, God. Thank you for this fellowship, Lord. Bless us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. As we head into the end of the year and the beginning of next, Lord, may we continue to just do things in remembrance of you, to live for you, to love you, and to worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.